Text this morning will be in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Probably don't say this often enough, and I'm convicted for how little I do say this, but I am thankful for the work of the Spirit. As a pastor, as a teacher, it can sound a bit boastful to come before you and say, I feel the work of the Spirit. He's leading me. The anointing's upon me. So I don't like saying such things. It makes me feel as if there's some separate thing. But if I really considered what sermons would be apart from the Spirit, you all would have bolted long ago. My logic would have failed very, very quickly. And this past week, as I was studying Ephesians chapter 6, and as we've been looking through the armor of God and preaching through each one specifically, very short, very staccato passages of Scripture that I've chosen, this week, by the leading of the Spirit, it's clear I cannot simply look at the sword of the Spirit, let alone that separate from the Word of God, but see this as part of the whole from verses 17 through verses 20. So I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, which will serve as our text this morning. The apostle writes, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We finish our study on the armor of God, which I have been presenting as not subjective elements of the Christian life. In other words, this pass through Ephesians, as I come to Ephesians 6 and see the armor of God, it's not just that we put truth on as a belt, and by that meaning, we speak truthful things. We stop lying. Or not to say that we put on the breastplate of righteousness by doing righteous things as opposed to unrighteous things. Now, surely those two things are very true. There's plenty of scriptures that speak of being truthful, of doing what is righteous, of seeking peace. But in every one of these things, I am convinced, and I think these verses here, that the armor of God propels us into and is not distinct from or separate from the armor of God at all, helps us to understand just exactly what Paul is getting at when he tells us, as the body of Christ, put on the armor of God, the gospel, which he is then going to say, now pray with me that that armor, the gospel, I freely proclaim. The word of God. Paul says in verse 17, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, it's been interesting as we have looked through most of these pieces of this armor. We have been able to go back to Isaiah or other places in the Old Testament and see the prophecy that these things weren't something that Paul just was making up as he looked at a Roman coin and he was looking at all of the armor that's presented on there. He looked at a soldier and was thinking, man, this would preach. I think I can take each one of these things and really implore those at Ephesus to live a certain way. Let me decide what the breastplate would be. Let's choose righteousness. No, this goes back to the Old Testament. And not just passing references in the Old Testament. He didn't just go back and look at the armor of Gideon or look at Samson or look at the kings and the things that they did. And these are prophecies of Messiah. Things the Messiah would wear. And they belong upon the body of Messiah. The body of Christ. And so we see these things being discussed here. And all of the rest of them, we've seen their connection with the Messiah. This piece of the armor is identified with the Spirit. And take the sword of the Spirit. What a beautiful Trinitarian passage here that we see. What a reference to seeing the church donning the armor of Messiah. Seeing the Messiah's work himself. And seeing that this cannot go forth without the Spirit's work. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is a discussion here of this sword. And I've gone back and read a few sermons and even Spurgeon's sermon on this as well. And one of the things that Greek scholars have afforded us is the clarification of what this armor physically would be. And whereas, and I'm about to just, sorry for what this will do for the Christian toy industry, but it is not the long sword in our plastic kits that we give to our kids and VBS programs of the Sword of the Spirit. It's not that, you know, 3-foot type sword. This is what we would typically refer to in our English language as a dagger, as a short blade. Something used in close hand-to-hand combat. Maybe I've just created a whole new niche for the Christian toy market. We can sell all sorts of these because kids love those even just as much. Hand-to-hand. This is the short dagger. It's a relatively short sword. It's used for cutting and stabbing, and it was distinct from the large broadsword also used. This sword is an important offensive weapon in close combat. Whereas most of the other things that we've discussed are defensive mechanisms. You don't go out and attack with your breastplate unless you've lost your sword and that's the only thing you've got left to swing. But typically, you would be taking your sword going on the offensive. Now, obviously, it could be used defensively as well. Regardless of what that meant physically as a physical weapon, our text goes on to make it very clear. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Makes it very clear. Two times, the armor of God mentioned in Ephesians gets defined. First of all, we talked about the preparation of peace upon our feet, and it's identified as what? The gospel. Here we speak of another piece of armor, again showing us that these pieces of armor aren't different things, but here at least two of them specifically referenced are exactly the same. The first being the gospel that our feet are prepared with. The second being the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This isn't imploring us to say, before you go out in the world, make sure you memorize the Bible. Make sure you know how to use the Scriptures. Think about when Paul was writing this, the New Testament was non-existent. He was penning the New Testament. And he surely wasn't referring here to the Old Testament as far as a sort of thing of going back to the law itself or go back to the stories of the Old Testament. Perhaps going back to the prophecies of the gospel, the prophecies of Messiah, but he is proclaiming, as we'll see in our context, as we'll see as we think for a minute about the book of Acts, they went forth proclaiming the good news of Jesus' work, of his existence, that he has come, that Messiah has come, and that even though he was rejected of men, despised and forsaken, as the Old Testament scripture said he would be, even though he was crucified upon the cross, and the world thought they had victory over him, even though he was dead and buried, the grave could not hold him. For he was the promised Messiah, doing the very thing that he came to do, sacrificing himself as an atonement for us, and rising victorious from the grave, victorious over death, and ascending into the heavens, seated upon the throne of God, ruling and reigning as the promised Messiah himself. That's the Word of God. That is the good news of the gospel. And that's what Paul means when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. which he goes on to say, pray and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. See, again, belonging back to the Spirit, this sword. Praying at all times in the Spirit with this in view. All of this is what we're going for, to be alert with the perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf as well, that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness what? The mystery of the gospel. That is the word of God. That is the armor of God. That is what we are to go forth into this world to protect us, to be our offensive weapon, that the kingdom of Christ would conquer the kingdoms of this world. A sword is meant for close battle. It is often person-to-person battle. If we are to conquer the kingdom of Satan, we cannot merely protect ourselves with shields and helmets. The messianic armor of the gospel is meant to go forth and conquer, not to bunker and rest. It is meant to go forth and conquer. The messianic armor of the gospel is meant to penetrate into the defenses of the enemy. You see this in the book of Acts. We have crystal clear accounts of how it took place. In the book of Acts, we see Peter at Pentecost addressing those who are witnessing what had happened, wondering what's going on, confused about it. And Peter stands up at that moment, and what does he proclaim? Jesus, the Messiah, who was rejected of men, crucified, dead and buried, who lives because he was raised again from the dead. And this Jesus, whom you crucified, he speaks to his Jewish brethren. This Jesus is the Lord, the King of Kings. He proclaims the truth to those who witness the miracle in the next chapter of Acts at the gate that is called Beautiful. And all of those who witness the beggar being healed by the work and the power of God through the apostles, all of those who wonder just what this is, why is this man who was lame now leaping and praising God? Why is he doing so? Peter stands up and says, I'll tell you. And he preaches the gospel. Then Peter and John are arrested. And as they're arrested and as they're being threatened, what do? They speak the gospel. A few chapters later, Stephen is being stoned. He's being persecuted. He stands up and he tells everybody, this is all of the history. This is everything you're rejecting has been foretold of. Here's the examples we had in the prophets. Here's the examples we had in the law. And he's proclaiming Jesus to them. And Saul is there consenting to his death as Stephen stands for what? The gospel that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And this changes Paul's life. And Paul, who knew the Word of God, dare I say, better than any of us here this morning, as far as the Old Testament Scriptures, Paul's changed. Because what... How shall I say this? What happens to Paul? The Spirit of God uses the testimony of Stephen, the Word of the Gospel, the Word of God, to penetrate the heart of Paul. And so now Paul, who was attacking the church, Peter, John, those whom believed, including Stephen, is proclaiming the gospel. And even though Paul can be consenting to Stephen's death, Stephen, just like Paul would say later on, guess what? He's in a better place. He's with Christ. There was no victory over Stephen. But in Stephen's, to the world's eyes, in his demise, in his defeat, what did God do? Brought about those first pricks upon Paul's heart to penetrate him and to save him from his own destruction. And the kingdom goes forth and penetrates into the world. And then Paul starts proclaiming what? The gospel. And he does so in synagogues, and he does so to people, and he does so to individuals, and he does so to Jews, and he does so to Gentiles. And then he sees the ultimate thing in his mind would be to go into the heart of Rome, the one place where the political power and clout has to say there is no other God, no other king, nothing other than Caesar. And Paul says, that's the place I want to go and preach, that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the only king. Wow. Think about that. That is power. That is protection. That is the only thing that could be used to penetrate and bring down the kingdoms of this earth. That is the armor of God. And it is the gospel. Let me ask you, what else can we do? Do you think there's something better than the gospel for the work of the kingdom? Is there something that would be more effective? Is there something that would be more convincing? Is there something that has more power? The body of Christ will grow by the proclamation of the gospel. The body of Christ will be protected by the proclamation of the gospel. The body of Christ will be edified and built up by the proclamation of the gospel. Why would we ever stop? Sadly, there have been times when people have stopped. The New Testament warns about this. The New Testament over and over again gives exhortations to say, here's something that's going to be tempting. And from a human standpoint, we'd never guess it. We'd never think that this would be the thing that would take us away from the gospel. We might see temptation out there as far as lust or greed. We might see the promise of power out there. We might see the good times everybody's seemingly having out there. And we might think that, oh, that's going to be the thing that's going to take us away, protect. New Testament says, guard against old covenant teaching coming back in and people going back to the law. That's what all of Galatians is about. It's what Paul warns about in Romans. It's what most of Colossians is about. He warns against it in Philippians and says those who do such things are dogs. And they're actually calling you the dogs. Warns about it in Timothy multiple times. Can't think right now in Thessalonians, but I bet it's in there. Guard against legalism and going back to the law. Some have gone back to this. Because to them, guess what? It has the appearance of wisdom, just like Paul says it does in Colossians. It is the appearance because people say, okay, well, if we're saved by grace, go back to Romans for a second here. If we're saved by grace, should we just continue to sin that grace may abound? I mean, if you're just going to stick in the gospel, isn't that what's going to happen? No. The human mind can't think in those terms that... I'll tell you here what the human mind does. The human mind looks at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our human minds, we think, we've heard religious things before. There's all sorts of religions in the world. There's old religions and there's new religions. And there's people that buy into any of these sorts of religions. And there's people there. And it's just an intellectual sense to say, okay, I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to do that. And in the human mind, the Christian faith is that sort of a thing. And we buy in our minds thinking, okay, the Christian faith is just like, and I've seen people who've gone to other religions, and you know what? Seemingly, for a time, they bought into it. And they're a different person for a while. And then most of the time we see they kind of come back to reality here. And people think the Christian religion is like that too. Well, we think it's the true one, but it's just kind of like that. And we don't recognize that to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's the difference between the Christian faith and everything else. To believe in the gospel of Christ is to be united with Christ. We are a new creation. We have died to sin. and we live in the power of the resurrection. That's the distinct difference. But when you forget that, and especially when you've been brought up either then through the law or now through legalism, we think, okay, great, you made the right first step, but come back here and protect yourself. I've seen books upon books of Christian legalism. Just like the Jews had books upon books of legalism that kept them from Christ Jesus. Legalism can pull us away from proclaiming the gospel. You know, one of the other things that can pull us away from the gospel is if we only view that the gospel's purpose is for salvation of lost people. I've truly seen this. Churches that think the gospel is evangelistic, and now when we come in here, we don't have need for the gospel. We're all believers here. We all know it. Oh, friends, the gospel is proclaiming Jesus. Proclaiming what He has done, who He is today, that He's seated at the right hand of God. The gospel is proclaiming His lordship. And we all, every day, need to hear that. Sadly, it's become the case that people have departed, churches have departed from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they've started to reach out with Bible stories, quote unquote, that were often easy teaching lessons, or quarterlies that go through our churches are filled with these sorts of things. They're easy teaching lessons about people in the Bible for moral lessons that ultimately have departed from a passion to proclaim Christ and His good news. I'll give you a pure example. I'll give you a perfect example. And I love this organization. I'm a part of it. Upward Basketball was an organization developed by believers to reach out to the lost community in the area and say we're going to have basketball leagues and we're going to teach, but give you the opportunity to play in a great environment, and it's a great environment. And we're going to introduce people to the gospel of Christ. And it was powerful as it took off doing that. And there's still wonderful outreaches of Upward Basketball, and my hope is to keep one of those going here in Lee Summit. But you know what happens as it gets bigger? They want to grow. They want to get more people involved. But to do so, you need coaches. Well, those small group of people that have come in because they have a desire to preach the gospel, and they'll even coach the kids, get the complaints from parents, and all of those other things that go into it. They'll devote their time, and they're willing to do so because they want to preach the gospel. But now as we get bigger, we need to keep this thing going. Okay, come on in and help us, right? Okay, good. Oh, there's another neat person. Well, eventually, it reaches the point just like we have. In Upward Basketball here. Guys, we got more kids sign up than we have coaches. Can you just do it? You may not feel comfortable teaching. I'm not even going to ask if you're a believer. Just would you give these lessons out? And so now we have unbelievers, whom I've actually gotten word from, unbelievers that are faced there with scriptures that have been given to them, actually saying to the kids, now, this isn't true, but why am I bringing this up? Let's talk about the church. Let's talk about Vacation Bible School. Great outreach. A lot of people wanted to reach out to the community and teach the gospel of Christ. But then churches realize, you know what? As we do this, we get people coming in. We've gained church members from this. Let's get bigger and better. Well, that church over there is doing this. Okay, well, let's do this. And it just increases. And pretty soon, we need more people. We need more workers. And we get people who aren't believers trying to teach things about the Bible in the name of Christ that aren't encased in the armor of God, the gospel itself. And then we wonder how we have so many unbelievers in our midst. We wonder how so much false doctrine has gotten started. I heard just this past week, some of the churches are no longer calling it VBS. You know, it was Vacation Bible School, then it went to VBS because we didn't want the Bible quite out there. Now it's just summer camp, hosted by so-and-so. Why? Why? Not satisfied with God's sovereign plan to grow the body, churches have turned to the tactics of the world. Mass marketing, quick pitch sales techniques, or simply trying to satisfy itching ears instead of proclaiming the truth. Even in churches today that say they are heralds of the old gospel, the invitation system has quickly declined into manipulation with little to no substance. Draw your sword. Pick up the word of God, the gospel, and proclaim it. Put on the armor of God, which is centrally and essentially, necessitatively, the gospel of truth, the gospel of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the gospel of faith, the gospel of salvation. The beautiful thing about this failure in the church today is that it can be remedied in an instant. Pick up the gospel and hold it forth. Back down away from all of the busyness and the hubbub, all of the activities, all of the craziness, and simply say, let's start right here. And let's talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. The Son of God, whom the Scriptures foretold of, whom Jesus Himself even gave the parable of, would be like one of the prophets who came, and the people of God turned to that prophet and they rejected Him. And God sent more prophets, and the people got more upset that God was calling them to repentance, and they killed the prophets. And then God said, I'll send my own Son, they'll listen to Him. And the people of God rejected. And He was crucified and buried. This Jesus, whom we, even perhaps in the church, have turned away from, this same Jesus is calling us to Him. To herald that salvation is needed, that sin has wrecked us, and we need to repent. But He calls out to us and says, repent and believe. Come to Me. All of you who hear His voice today, come to Jesus. He has died upon the cross. He has been raised from the dead. He is enthroned in heaven. And He calls out to you now and He says, I will bear your burdens. I have borne your sins if you simply believe in Me. And I will make intercession for you. Listen to this wonderful gospel blessing. Do you struggle with sin this morning? Jesus says He knows your struggle. But He is able to come to your aid because He's the only one who has struggled but never sinned. And the only one who lives now in heaven saying, I now will come to your aid when you're in your time of need. That's the gospel. Tell someone the good news this week. Perhaps it's a devotion with your family, with your children. Perhaps it's a testimony here at church. Perhaps it's just a simple conversation with a coworker or neighbor or family member. You can sign up for a bazillion social networking sites today. And you will have people that you haven't heard of for years within 24 hours saying, hey, I'd like to be your friend. I'd like to follow you. And you can put a verse about the gospel out there. You can share your own story of conversion and say, hey, I know a lot of you don't know me. A lot of you knew me at a very different point in my life. Let me just say a few things about why I am the person I am today and share your testimony of Christ. You know what is the worst thing that can undo? Unfollow you. How easy it is. What a time we live in to share the gospel. The person that I work with is talking about our new, I'm a project manager at work, we're introducing a new way of doing geotechnical reports at work, and they've always been paper reports, and the fancy new thing, you know, a few years ago as we started, instead of using, you know, the GBC binding, we use a PDF binder, and we send it out, and now we're turning this world upside down, and we're doing, you know, GeoReport, which is an electronic website deliverable. I don't even know how we rely upon it or how our lawyers will defend it, but oh well, we're doing this. And the guy I'm working with said, at Terracon, we are changing the GeoReport model every 50 years, whether you're ready or not. we're doing this. But in his presentation, he's gone through the history of communication and the telephone, and he's got the old style phones that you could, you know, pick up and you could listen to people on the other end, and you could hear, you know, Dorothy talk about her sciatic nerve, you know, on there, and then you could just hang it up very quickly. She'd never know it was on there. But now with social media, Dorothy's on there talking about what? Her sciatic nerve. She wants everybody to know. You don't have to eavesdrop. That's what you can do with the gospel today. You can put on the armor of God so easily. What an opportunity. Perhaps never like any point in history do you have the ability to communicate the gospel throughout the world with the littlest bit of effort. Think about that. See what God may do through that. I'm going to save the rest of this for next time because I think it's a sermon in and of itself. But let me just ask you this. Preparing for next week. Do you struggle and do you not feel prepared to share the gospel? I mean, as I just gave a passionate plea to use the technology before us, the means of communication before us to share the gospel, is there something inside of you to say, I can sign up for the account, but I can engage my neighbors in the cul-de-sac, but let me ask you a second question. Perhaps you don't feel that we at Heritage are doing our part. Or perhaps you worry that the church in America just is not holding forth the gospel. Any of those three categories ring a bell? Maybe all three. Pray. And if you're not willing to pray, you really need to pray. We can't do any of this that I have discussed here. We cannot put on the armor of God. We cannot be the people whom we are supposed to be without the work of the Spirit. Remember, this sword, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. And next week, my plan is to discuss that and what that means. We must be praying for His work. Pray this morning in my heart before God that we would see this beautiful picture of the armor of God. And we might realize that we personally, we as a church, we just as believers in the world today, part of the body of Christ, are not wearing this armor. We've removed it because it hasn't felt like we've needed it. We've been able to walk through the stores. We've been able to go shopping. We can do everything online now. We can get everything, and we just have so little need, perhaps because we've forgotten what our purpose is as the body of the Messiah, the body of Christ in the world today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Scriptures, for they tell us what the gospel is. They share to us what it means for us to proclaim the Word of the Lord. Father, we pray this morning that as we see the armor of God before us, we will see our need of advancing. Father, of letting our light shine before men. Of Father, seeking the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, perhaps someone here this morning, as we have spoken of the gospel, has recognized that they need to be saved by the gospel. We pray that Your Spirit would work upon their hearts just as You did through the Apostle Paul. When Stephen gave his defense and You pricked Saul's heart, Father, may You bring conviction and may You grant godly repentance, opening the door for faith, saving faith in their hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.